Father, we praise and thank you again for your word. We thank you that your word, Lord, is alive and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to penetrate even dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and it judges the heart and the attitudes of men. Father, we know that nothing in all of creation is hidden from your sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before your eyes. To him whom each and every one of us one day will give an account. And yet, Father, we're also grateful that we have a high priest who is not unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we have been, and yet he did not sin. Help us then, Lord, as we come and approach your throne tonight, the throne of grace, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. For your glory, we ask. Amen. It's true to say that there are many things in life that can greatly disturb us, discourage us, even send us into depression. One of those things that can do that for us is failure, a failure to reach some goal, a failed romance, failed health, or a failed job, failure in personal sin. Such, all these things can truly drag us down. To top it all off, there are often those individuals who will rub our failure in our face. They're just waiting there to kick us when we're down. If ever there was a man that knew about this kind of depression, it was David. Whenever we read the scriptures, it's important to understand the context upon which they were written. I remember being at Bible college, we were taught three things: context, context, and context. God has inspired the text of the written word of God. We know that. But there were circumstances around that inspiration. David, who was a major player in the program of God, had sinned greatly against God. And as a result, his enemies were swift to jump on the bandwagon against him. They made life as miserable for him as they possibly could. And so David was discouraged and depressed. And it's in this context that Psalm 5 was written. This is evident as we read it together. We see from the description also that this psalm was a psalm which was written to be played while the flute was played. David wasn't a flutist himself. He played the harp on many occasions. You know, he was called before the king Saul to soothe him when things were tormenting Saul in his head. No biblical evidence that David actually played the flute, but he wrote this for the soothing tones of the flute. It seems to me that the primary point of the psalm is this, that the key to getting out of depression is to pray in the morning, but then to keep worshipping God throughout the day. And as you do, you reflect upon the character of God, the nature of who God is, knowing that he will eventually deliver us from our enemies. Now, this psalm may be nicely broken down into six parts, which I've laid out for us there. They're the six parts there for us, but we won't reveal them as we go on. We'll just talk about them and just share them together. The first thing you notice there in verse 1 and 3, there's the evidence of David's prayer to God. As we read this prayer, we see that there is an intensity, an urgency, even a fervency as we go along. The progression of the prayer becomes more and more intense as it develops. Give me ear, consider, heed, and help, Lord. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my sighing, he says. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray in the morning, O Lord. You hear my voice in the morning. I lay my request before you, and I wait. Look, I wait with expectancy. David was very emotional when he wrote this psalm, and he's asking God to listen to his prayer and carefully consider it and then answer it in order to help him. That word sighing, it comes from the Hebrew word which refers to a fervent cry from the heart. The idea is in mind is in such an emotional fervor that just cries out to God. Notice carefully also in verse 3, notice how it says, in the morning David prayed. Hebrew poetry often repeats itself in order to emphasize certain things. The clear emphasis here is that David prayed when he was discouraged and when he was distressed, and he'd done that in the morning. He is placing his order that very morning, and he intends to eagerly watch and wait for God's answer throughout the day. You know, there's something important for us to learn here. It's important that we get up in the morning and we place our prayer orders to God, and then eagerly go through the day looking and waiting for God to answer, because God answers prayer. But it is also key to getting out of depression. Some people will run to the television, the newspaper, the radio as soon as they wake up. They go to other people. But the psalmist directs us that we should be running to God. Prayer is critical to overcoming discouragement. And it ought to be one of those first things that we eagerly do early in the morning. The second part you notice there, David's perception of God in verses 4 through to 6 there. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty, deceitful, the Lord abhors. He detests them. One thing David kept thinking about when he was discouraged was God's character and how God typically worked. He knew that God did not take pleasure in wickedness. No one who does evil or is involved in wickedness will ever find the favor of God, will ever find a dwelling place with God. David also knew that God will not live with evil. God will not fellowship with those who live with evil. Those who pursue evil will not find support from God. Again, to emphasize, this is not for those of us who fall in sin. These are those who actively pursue, think about ways to discourage and bring people down. To dwell with someone means to enter into all the benefits of that relationship. When you live with someone, you participate in all the provision or the blessings and the protection that belongs to living together with somebody. And the reference there is that God will not permit one who is wicked to enjoy his provision, his blessings, and his protection. He will not live in fellowship with anything that is evil. And David knew this about God. Also, it says there in verse 5 that God will not permit the arrogant to stand. There is no place for arrogance when it comes to the things of God. Never will arrogant fellowship with God, nor stand in the presence of God. Those of you who are so self-righteous, who think your way is so important that you don't even listen to anybody else, God says, you cannot stand in my presence. You know, some are proud and arrogant, and they defied David. But David knew that they would never get away with it. They could never be arrogant before a holy God. He also knew that God hated those who do iniquity. You know, there's an old saying, I've got to confess, I've said it on many, many occasions. Maybe you have as well. God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. Have you heard that said, or have you said it yourself? I just want us to be careful about that, though, you know. Because we see here, and on many other scriptures as well, when it's expressed that God hates all who do wickedness. God doesn't send the sin to hell, but he sends the sinner to hell. It's a bit simplistic to say that God loves all sinners. It's true that Christ died for us while we were yet still sinners. But does he keep loving those who constantly reject him and continue to glorify in their sin? Psalmist quite clearly understood that he hates those who continually do wrong. He also destroys those who speak lies. Verse 6, there, God hates liars. He will make life absolutely miserable for them. And David knew that as well. He will deal with those in a most severe way. And he abhors the man of bloodshed. the word abhor means to consider something to be detestable, something that is an abomination in God's eyes. Notice again that God's hatred is not aimed at the sin, but at the person who is committing the sin as well. It's the bloodthirsty is a man who will do anything to accomplish his goal, including killing the innocent. You know, whenever I hear that in scripture, I always think about the thousands upon thousands of babies that are innocently killed through abortion every year. God hates and abhors the bloodthirsty. God also abhors a man of deceit. That word deceit is interesting. It refers to someone who is a fraud, one who uses deception for their own gain. Make no mistake about this point. David knew that deceitful people are an abomination to God. He detests them. Now, why would David remember these things about God? Why would he record these things in this psalm? Because these very kinds of people were lashing out at him. And by remembering God's view of them, he would be delivered from that discouragement. God does care for godly, faithful people. And eventually he will do something to those who are attacking his own. And David knew that. And you know, that brought such comfort. Thirdly, you notice there how David portrays himself. But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence will I bow down towards your holy temple. Here's another critical factor in getting out of depression. Go to the place where God is worshipped. Go to the place where God's word is taught, where God's name is honored. It is completely amazing to realize that many people who get depressed can often stop coming to church. And that is exactly the one place where we should be found when we're in those times of depression. Now, I've got to say that puts a tremendous onus upon all of us who are part of church to make sure that for those who are suffering in these areas, there is a place where they can feel at home, where they can feel welcome, where they will not be exposed. No matter how difficult things became in David's life, he portrayed himself as one who loved God, one who would worship God, and one who would revere God as well, fear him. David would go to the house of God to hear the word of God and to worship. Note also so there that David did not believe he merited this relationship with God. He believed it was on the basis on God's mercy, on God's loving kindness towards him. Lord, I will go to your house only because you have loved me. His right to worship God and fear of God was due to God's grace. Notice that true worship also is reverent fear. Without proper reverence, there's no true worship. David goes on in this next part in verses 8 to 9 to give a picture of his enemies, the several pictures he actually gives here. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight my paths before me. Not a word from my mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is like an open grave. Five pictures David paints here, which we haven't got time to go through tonight. I remind myself in my preparation every week that this is meant to be a short devotion leading us into prayer, and I think it's getting longer and longer, so forgive me. But just very briefly, David's enemy were his foes. David's enemies also were unreliable in their speech. David's enemies were destructive inside. David's enemies were like a throat that were like an open grave. In other words, these people literally used their speech to destroy and to kill many people, including David. And then finally, he says that David's enemies flattered with their tongue. David's enemies were deceptive liars. This is the way with the enemy works. They will tell you that they love you and are grateful for your ministry to your face, but behind the back, they'll say all evil, destructive things. Interestingly enough, I think Spurgeon had this experience himself in his ministry. He wrote these words. He said, "A wolf will always lick a lamb before he kills and devours it." And then he goes on to say, "And so are those who flatter with their tongues. David knew this. And so David asked the Lord to lead him in to righteousness, in God's paths. David knew the key to getting out of discouragement was to walk in the way of the righteous, no matter what the pressure was on him. Fifthly, as a result of all these things, David turns to God. He says, "Behold them, hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices, let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them away, for they are rebellious against you." The point is, Lord, it's not about me. It's about the way they behave towards you. So therefore, hold them guilty, David says. Let them fall. David asks God to topple his enemies. He says also to banish them. David is asking God to literally level them to the ground and trample them down. Do you know, every faithful person of God has the right to go to God and to ask God to take care of their enemies, especially if they're seeking to do what is right in God's eyes. As David did, David failed and David got some things grossly wrong. But as we know from our own experience, of our own studies concerning the Psalms and David's experience, he always ran back to God in repentance. And this is exactly what David does here. You notice there also that David does petition God for the faithful. Verse 11. "But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Lord, spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you." David prays and asks God to produce a wonderful, worshipful, singing joy in the souls of all those who take refuge in him. I love that, don't you? I love that scripture that also says that the Lord sings psalms over us, sings over the righteous ones. He asks God to shelter and to protect the faithful and cause those who love him to exalt him. Do you know, a critical key to defeating discouragement is prayer. We must always turn to God in prayer. David knew that. So many of the prophets of God knew that, as did the apostles. Pray for yourself. Pray for those who are faithful. Pray for your enemies as well. But also an important part of defeating discouragement as well is to take refuge in God's protection and to sing. Sing for joy. Rejoice in God's love for you. I love seeing certain individuals who I know who struggle in personal areas with depression. And I love to see them in worship, because often when I see them, they're caught up in wonder, love and praise, and they just sing with such abandonment and joy. Why? Because they take refuge in God. David ends. David's presumption about God, what David knew. "For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield." David knew that God would bless the righteous and would surround and protect him with a shield of grace. As we close tonight, what do we learn? What are some of the take-home messages? Well, there's these next six. This next slide together gives us these indications of what we need to take home, the application for us tonight. Here are some of Davidic keys to overcoming depression, overcoming discouragement. Get up in the morning and pray. Just seek the face of God. Bring your prayers, your petitions to him. And then throughout the rest of the day, look to the Lord. Remember how God views those also who've done evil against you. Remember his love for you and his hatred to those who continually do wicked. Be encouraged also to be found in a place of prayer, to be found in a place of worship. Go to church with reverent attitude to hear God's word and to worship him. Now, I know we can't do that together collectively, but we can do that in our personal times of praise and worship with him. Also, specifically tell God of those things that cause you problems. Those who are causing you problems, what they've done towards you, what they've said. Just unburden yourself to God and ask God to take care of your enemies and expectantly wait for him to do it. But make sure that you are right before him, that you are living godly. Pursue righteousness, because you will be protected. You will be joyful. You will be blessed. And you will be surrounded by God's grace. So therefore, take refuge in him and sing for joy. That's what David learned. And I pray that the Lord would help us to learn that tonight as well.